studying the 12, the original 12. We're going to look at Andrew tonight. Andrew's an interesting fellow. Probably most, if not all of this, you'll know, but maybe we'll put it in a way that's interesting and maybe put some things together and connect some dots that may kind of ring with us. I hope so. We talked earlier that there's four different places in Scripture where all the 12 apostles are listed. It is a listing of the apostles, Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, Acts 1. And in all of those lists, there seems to be three different groupings. And I don't know if it's whether it's those that are closest to Jesus or most influential or how that came about, but there's three different distinct groups. And the first group always starts with Peter. And in that group are Peter, James, and John. And of this group, I'm sorry, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And of this group, Andrew is the most obscure. Tonight we're going to talk about Andrew. And he is a valued person who values people. But let's talk a little bit about who he is and what he's about. Let's go to John chapter 1. It won't be on the screen, but it will be in your Bible. So open up your Bibles, boot up your Bibles, start your Bibles. John chapter 1, beginning of verse 35. John 1, beginning of verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. So we have John the Baptizer and has two of his disciples with him. When he, John the Baptizer, saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you'll see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, our person of interest tonight, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who'd followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found a Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Andrew understood the value of a single soul. So here we find Jesus is encountered by John the Baptizer, or vice versa. And John the Baptizer points and "This is the one we're talking about. This is the one we've been pointing to." And as a disciple of John the Baptizer, Andrew was aware that that was John the Baptizer's mission. And so it was only natural when John pointed out who Jesus was that Andrew and the other disciple began to follow him. That was the way it was supposed to work. Now, what's interesting is nothing in Scripture indicates that Andrew ever preached to a large crowd. There's nothing in Scripture to suggest that Andrew was ever a preacher like his brother. But the first thing Andrew did as a follower of Jesus was to find his brother, Simon Peter, and bring him to Jesus. And did Peter ever preach before a crowd? Pentecost, right? Where thousands came to Christ. Isn't that interesting? He never preached before a crowd. I think I've... Can we get back in the PowerPoint, guys? There we go. So the first thing Peter does, or Andrew does, is he brings his brother to Jesus. I want to suggest to you tonight that this was Andrew's gift. This was his niche. This is where he fit. This is how God wired him from the factory. He may not be that public speaker, that guy that preaches before thousands. He may not be that one. He may not be the Peter. But he's the guy who understands the insignificant gifts, or what some others might seem as insignificant. He's the guy who understands the importance of a single soul. So the first thing he does is he gets his brother and says, "We've got to go see the Messiah. We've got to go see the Christ. We've got to go find the one who John the Baptizer was telling us about." Andrew's gifts is introducing individuals to Christ. There's another account in John chapter 12 where there's a group of Greeks who want to see Jesus. Kind of interesting. Let's turn there. John 12, beginning in verse 20. We'll read that much. John 12:20. "Now there were some Greeks Among those who went up to worship at the feast, they came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we'd like to see Jesus. So here's some Greeks. They're not the children of God. They're not the nation of Israel. They're not the ones to whom the Messiah was sent. But they want to come see him. And so they come to Philip. It makes sense they go to Philip. Philip has a Greek name. And so it makes sense they would go to him. And basically they're saying, we'd like to meet the Messiah. I don't know if their language would be like, we'll meet your Messiah or the Messiah. They want to meet this person who is very influential in the world at the moment. But Philip doesn't seem exactly sure what to do with them. Verse 22, Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Isn't that interesting? They go to Philip because he has the right name. He sounds right. Maybe we connect with him. Maybe we get close to him. And the first thing he does, I'm not sure, but I'm going to take you to the guy who might know. I'm going to take you to Andrew. And Andrew understands that Jesus would want to meet them. I remember I was talking with somebody the other day. I remember who it was. But somebody was telling me that their gift is not speaking before crowds. Amen, brother. I appreciate that. I understand mine. They neither. I remember 20 years ago when I decided for my midlife crisis that I needed to do something different. Whatever it was, that's not what I wanted on my tombstone. And I remember the preacher where I was at started nudging me toward preaching. And the first thing I said was, no way. I'm not an idiot. That's in front of people. You have to talk. And supposedly it's supposed to make sense. And I don't talk well. I don't make sense most of the time. And in front of people scares me to death. It still does. So I can appreciate Andrew. That's not his gift. But what I love about Andrew, he knows what his gift is. His gift is giving value to the individuals. And I want to suggest to you that most of us aren't going to have the chance that Peter had to preach to a large crowd and have 3,000 converts. Boy, man, I'd love to be at that seminar, revival, whatever it is. But let's be honest with each other. Most Christians don't come to Christ through a single sermon, do they? I'm not downplaying the role of preaching. I think it's very important. It's like somebody said, it's like eating 3 square meals a day. I may not remember what all the meals are, but if I didn't have that nutrition, I wouldn't make it through the day. But history tells us that most people come to Christ through individuals and relationships. Isn't that interesting? And so, yeah, it'd be great to be the Peter who preaches before a great crowd and have 3,000 come to Christ. I can only imagine what that had to look like and how soaked Peter had to be and whoever else was helping him baptize. I mean, my goodness, can you imagine that? But here's Andrew, and his gift is just one person at a time. So even for those of us who get scared in front of people, even those of us who are nervous to speak in front of the smallest of crowds, we can introduce one person to Christ. We can introduce several people to Christ, one person at a time. Right? Scripture doesn't say, if it does, I haven't found it. Scripture doesn't say that I can find anywhere that Andrew converted either his brother or the Greeks to Christ. We know the result of Simon Peter, but it doesn't give Andrew the credit for converting him. Scripture does say that he can introduce both of them to Christ. And church, I'm just going to suggest we can do the same thing. We don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to know the answers to all the questions. We don't have to be the outgoing extrovert who likes to be in front of people. All we have to do is just care enough about somebody to tell them about Christ. All right, let's go to John chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1. John chapter 6 and verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked him this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with five small loaves, barley loaves, and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" I love that. I don't love babies. I don't love the babies crying, but I love that sound. I love babies. Would you tell Jennifer to quit picking on London, please? I love hearing babies, even if they are crying. Verse 9, "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" So here's this crowd of thousands, 5,000 men plus women and children. They've been following Jesus. And Philip asks where they can buy bread for the people to eat. Or Jesus asks Philip. He didn't ask to see if there was enough money. He didn't ask because he wanted to check the purse and see if there was enough or what they could do. Or maybe even because Philip was around there, maybe he might know where there's a good store they could get bulk bread. He asked where they could buy bread for them. So they could test and see what's going on. And Philip's answer is, "Man, this is hopeless." What do you think was going through Andrew's mind when he brings the little boy with five loaves and two fish? I'm sorry? Not enough. Then why'd he bother? It's not enough, is it? I mean, really. It was a little boy sack lunch. Yeah. Yeah. The same Jesus who turned water to wine. Andrew knew that a little boy's sack lunch wouldn't feed much more than that little boy, much less give everybody a single bite. But I also suggest that Andrew also knew Jesus wouldn't ask them to do something that he wouldn't empower them to do. He wouldn't give them a task that was beyond them to accomplish. And so what he finds what he has. He finds what resources are available. And then brings it to Jesus and sets it at Jesus' feet and says, "Now what do we do with this?" I love that. Scripture says everyone had enough to eat, verse 12 and 13. So everybody got more than a bite. They got their fill. And 12 basketfuls were left over. Any idea the significance of the 12? Or help me understand that. Is there any significance to that? Always?
With Jesus, there is a
completeness. I'm sorry, say again.
With Jesus, there is a completeness of fullness.
A completeness of fullness, which 12 means right. Completeness, fullness, right? It's 12. 12 is like 7, perfection. It's done, it's complete, it's full. So a little boy's sack lunch turns into something that you can feed 5,000 men plus women. You can feed a small army. And the leftovers are complete. I don't know if you like leftovers or not, but man, boy, they got leftovers, right? How many apostles were there to carry 12 baskets of leftovers? One each, right? It's an overwhelming challenge. But Andrew is one of these kind of guys who'd rather focus on what they have instead of what they don't have. Philip's like, "We don't have enough money." Andrew's like, "Well, here's what we do have." Is there a lesson in there for us, maybe? How many times have you sat down and talked to somebody about a program or something that you want to do or something you'd like to see done, and the first thing that's talked about, "We don't have that. We don't have the resources for that." There was an announcement made this morning about Wednesday night classes. Now, we don't have the resources for that. I don't know. What do we have? What do we have? Focus on what we do have. And let God fill in the gap. Let Jesus fill in the gaps. I want to suggest to you that there's not a single gift that's small or insignificant in God's hands. If we give it over to God. I don't know about you, but what comes to my mind is the widow's mite. As I was thinking about this lesson, I was thinking, you know, what other situations do you have where there's just not enough to go around? You remember what Jesus said about the widow's mite? You know, NIV, I think, says two small coins. You remember what Jesus said about that? He's sitting with his disciples. He's looking over the court of the women where these trumpet-shaped receptacles are where you can put your money in. And then back in those days, if you wanted, evidently, if I understand right, they had different receptacles labeled for different purposes, maybe one for maintenance, one for upkeep, who knows, whatever. And people make a great big show. It makes me think of Las Vegas. If you've ever been to Las Vegas and heard the slots, or I guess you don't have to go to Las Vegas, you're right here in Oklahoma, can't you? Now that I'm an Okie, drop it in there, and you hear the coins, and the machines are made. That's the old school, isn't it? It's all card now. I forgot that. Drop your coins in, and hear it go down the machine, hear it ching, ching, ching. They would do that as they were giving, and here's this poor lady with two small coins. Brainstorm with me just a minute. If you're sitting there watching, what are some of the people who are observing this woman thinking as she's putting all the money she has in those receptacles? Help me with that. What's going through the observers' minds? Not even a ripple in the bucket, is it? Don't even make a ripple. So it's a waste of effort. What else? Why bother? It's insignificant. Okay, what else? Is this good stewardship or what? I'm sitting here thinking, I was waiting for somebody to give the churchy answer, and y'all didn't. Thank you for that. The churchy answer was, you know, well, she's a woman of faith, which is true. But I'm thinking the crowd sitting there looking at her going, this is a stupid move. It's the last coin she has. And you know what she's going to do next? Be calling the church for benevolence. And what did Jesus say? To give more than all of them put together. All these big puffed up dudes putting that money in there. Look what I'm doing. We can pay the utility bills what I'm putting in there. You know, we can fix the baptistry with what I'm putting in there. And Jesus said, no, she gave more than the rest. I bristle when I sit in a meeting and the first thing we talk about when we talk about a need or a ministry or a mission is finances. Now, maybe I'm just Pollyanna, but I think Andrew teaches us a lesson here. God takes what we consider to be truly insignificant and makes it enough. If it's God's mission, it's God's purpose, if it's got what God wants to do, He'll make it work, even if it's the little boy's sack lunch or a widow lady's two coins. Are the meager gifts and talents, time, treasure we have to offer God. If God wants it to happen, He'll make it happen. We just need to be the Andrew that says, here's what we've got. Instead of what we don't have, here's what we do have. Now what are we going to do with what we've got? He's my hero. All right. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 33. Mark 9:33. They came to Capernaum. I'm sorry, I'm rushing it, aren't I, tonight? They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a child, had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Andrew's a guy who didn't mind working in the shadows. Like I said, of the original four in that series of apostles, he's in the top four tier, and we know the least about him. He didn't mind working on the shadows. Other than those four lists I just mentioned, his name appears in Scripture only nine other times. All of Scripture. Only nine other times. And most of those are just simply mentioning Andrew in passing. Oh, by the way, Andrew was there. He's never named as a participant in the big debates. As far as we know, he never preached to large crowds. As far as we know, he never established any churches. He never wrote a book for the Bible. He's never mentioned in Scripture after Acts chapter 1. In fact, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to him after Pentecost. So was he a waste of skin? You tell me. Even though Andrew wasn't in the limelight, God blessed him in other ways. He was the first one to hear that Jesus, one of the first ones to hear that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lamb of God. And upon hearing that, he brought his brother to meet their Messiah. He was one of the first to follow Christ. He was part of Christ's inner circle. Because of that, he enjoyed intimate, close contact with Jesus, to eat with him, to walk with him, to share meals with him. I can only imagine how awesome that must have been. He enjoyed a ministry of doing something that he loved and was good at. You heard the old saying, if you love what you do, you'd never work a day in your life? I want to suggest to you, church, if your God-given mission is something you can also enjoy, that's infinitely better than a job that you like. Andrew had a mission that he was good at and seems to be a natural in seeking individuals, introducing them to Christ, appreciating the insignificant, trusting Jesus to make up the difference. And Revelation 21 verse 14 says his name is inscribed in heaven's foundations. He's blessed by God. I remember one time a preacher saying that he wasn't worth a flip to God until he learned that God didn't intend for him to be. I like that. I used to joke with the congregation I was at before. I haven't done that here yet. Don't know if I would or not. But I used to joke with them. I'm only here till I get the big TV contract. I was there 18 years. I don't have the hair for televangelist. Okay.
Well, I would say this about Andrew. He shares belief.
Yeah.
And I mean, I think you deliberately downplayed that, but wow.
Right.
He shared his belief to your brother. I don't know if you all have siblings or not, but they're really happy to make fun of you. Even when you're right, your brothers and sisters can make fun of you. And he knew something was going on with John. Believed enough about what John said that when John pointed out Jesus, and then he went in the right direction. I'm telling you now, there were people that were still with John after that, and I don't know why anyone would have been.
Right.
He had to make good decisions, and he shared his belief fearlessly with his brother, because I'll tell you right now, your siblings are, and you know this, they're some of the hardest people to witness to tell the truth to talk about spiritual matters with. And so, I mean, I think that's tremendous. I don't know how many of us would be here if Christians would not share belief.
Yeah, and the way the Scripture is written, it wasn't that he had to think about it, sleep on it, or mull it over. It's like, oh, man, I've got to tell this. And the person he loves the most and cares the most. And you talk about ridicule. That's probably the person who knows how to get under your skin better than anybody else. How much grief do you think he took? If Jesus hadn't done what Jesus did at the feeding of the 5,000, how much grief would have Peter taken from the rest of the 12? Yeah, Peter brings a sack lunch. What's he going to do with it? Can you imagine the grief he got? It would have gotten if he didn't do that. Can you imagine the looks he got when he brought the sack lunch and some of the other disciples were looking at him, and maybe the part of the 5,000 going, I don't know, what's he thinking? That's a boy's sack lunch. It's not even a man's meal, much less a crowd's meal. Jim? Sitting next to one of them. Yes, you're absolutely right. And I want to suggest not only just in the church, not only in individual congregations, but in the kingdom as a whole. I'm going to suggest to you, in the kingdom as a whole, there's infinitely more Andrews than there are Peters. Infinitely more. And can we just agree that without the Andrews in the congregation, the success story of the church be a completely different story? Maybe not even a success story. If we had to depend on the success of the church for the Peters, you think we'd have the same story we had now?
There's a lot of drama with Peter, as we talked about in our previous lesson.
Right.
What is there not with Andrew? Mm-hmm. I don't see drama. I mean, maybe it's just me, but that, like Jim said, that's steady. Get it done, right place, right time.
What little is said about Andrew does not lead us to conclude that he was a drama queen. He was a guy who was pragmatic. If there's good news, who should I share that with? Philip, there's some folks that aren't. poor Philip. What was going through Philip's head when these Greeks, you know what the Jews thought about the Gentiles, right? When the Greeks want to come see their Messiah, he's like, how do I tell them, no, you're not worth it? None of your business. Don't bother this guy. He's important. You're not. And so what does he do? He takes him to the guy who's not the drama queen. He'll know what to do with him. There's the church. The kingdom is the kingdom because of the Andrews of the world. And most of us fit that slot. There's a ton of us that. It's here somewhere. Serving in the shadows. How many people do we have here in our world, in our congregation, who serve in the shadows? Like I said, Jim, you're sitting next to one of them. God needs people who will visit the sick and not brag about it. Who visit the shut-ins and the nursing homes just because there are people who are shut in and in the nursing home for no better reason than that. God needs people who will help with VBS and they never get their name on lights. God needs people who provide food for funerals and for people recovering from health problems, for new parents. God needs people to teach Sunday school classes. And I wrote this before I knew we were going to expand into Wednesdays. God needs people who can conduct and invite personal Bible studies. God needs people who can maintain the building, who can mentor others. The vast majority of the work that gets done in the kingdom of God is by Andrews who are serving behind the scene. Yeah, not the shiny-headed guy who gets in front and you get to have to look at him all Sunday, but the folks that are behind the scene, the ones who are the real servants, the real heart. And so we talked about the blessings that Andrew received, and they are many and they are great. But there's also the struggle that it comes from being a faithful servant of God. Eusebius was a church historian. He lived around the 4th century A.D., and according to Eusebius, Andrew led the wife of a Roman governor to Christ, one person at a time. The wife of a Roman governor. The husband wasn't in favor of his wife being a Christian. He demanded that she recant her faith, and she refused. And as any good husband would do, since he couldn't control his wife, he had Andrew crucified. And tradition holds, Eusebius reports that he was hung on an X-shaped cross for 2 days. And during those 2 days, what did he do? He urged the onlookers to turn to Christ. Still one person at a time. Bring him to Christ. I don't know, church. That's pretty amazing to me. Tell me what your thoughts are on Andrew. Anything new? Do we connect any dots? James?
Tradition also holds that Andrew, he did most try very hard. He worked mostly in the Indians, etc. So he stayed right around.
Right. It wasn't a world traveler like Paul.
But we also need to remember that the Acts, not all of the Acts of all of the apostles.
Right.
Just some of the Acts of some of the apostles.
Yeah. Well said.
What's the phrase? If everything were written down, the world could not contain it.
What John says, the end of his gospel, right? There wouldn't be enough books to hold everything that was done. But it is interesting how the Holy Spirit inspired these writers to help us remember Andrew without a lot of fanfare and without a lot of drama. But here's a guy who is behind the scenes. He was quiet. He was a quiet servant. But he was effective in what he did. Can't you imagine what it's going to be like for him to be in heaven in eternity with his brother and knowing that he introduced his brother to Jesus? What a joy is that going to be? What if any of those Greeks that he introduced to Jesus are going to be there? Wouldn't it be awesome for them to hang out? And the little boy, did the little boy that had the sack lunch, did he grow up to be a follower of Jesus? And if he did, do they get to talk with each other in heaven? And what a price he paid for his faith. Church, I hope that you're not like me, that sometimes I take... God has made my life so comfortable that a snowstorm can feel like persecution. That a virus... can make me shudder. I'm not suggesting that a snowstorm is inconsequential. There are people that lost their lives in the snowstorm. Many people were extremely inconvenienced. My power went out for an hour. Don't you feel sorry for me? And I'm not suggesting that the COVID-19 is not a life-threatening illness. But I got to come to church today, and I didn't care one whit who saw my license plate parked in the parking lot. Never crossed my mind. Never thought a minute about walking out of these doors wondering if there's somebody laying in wait to do away with me because I'm a Christian. And there are people who worship God today and followed Christ today who can't say that. And I don't think that a cross-shaped crucifixion is in my future, maybe. But I suspect I'll go like most. If not on a motorcycle, old age, heart disease, something. But it won't be persecuted for Christ. And so I hope I have the courage of Andrew to share my faith with somebody. I hope I have the courage of Andrew. And when I look at what I don't have, to focus on what I do have. I have this illustration here, and I don't know, it made me smile, so I don't know if it does anything for you or not. Anybody around here old enough to remember those days? Can you tell? Is it a good enough picture? Can you tell what's going on?
You have to be old and a troublemaker to really know.
Explain what that is, Devin.
So, we used to have chalk, and we used to scribble on these dark, dark green blackboards, they called them, but they were really green. And afterwards, these erasers loaded up with chalk dust. And so the kid who passed notes in class or chewed gum and put it on the bottom of his desk or whatever those kids did got to stay after class and clean the
erasers. And clean the erasers. And how'd you clean the erasers?
You banged them together, and you did not have an N95 dust mask.
You did not? You didn't have a paper mask, did you? You just inhaled the chalk and acted like you liked it. Edwin, you were laughing. Have you done that before?
I'll admit, yes.
Is that conspicuous service? Well, I don't know. I remember we were talking about ministries at the church I was at before. We were just talking about ministries. How can we provide an opportunity for every soul in the congregation to serve God somehow through this congregation, through this body of believers? How can we do that? And what's humbling when you sit down with shepherds who are shepherding their flock and they know the flock, they can sit there and they can say, well, Sister So-and-so is ministering this way and nobody else knows about it. And Brother such-and-such is ministering this way and there's only a handful of people that know what he's doing. And so constantly you sit there and you're thinking, okay, well, is there anybody in the church that needs an opportunity to serve, or has everybody found a place? And one of the things we talked about was a pencil ministry. Youngsters going through the congregation, and they did a wonderful job going through the congregation, little shorty pencils in the pews and making sure they're sharp. A pencil ministry. I don't know, what are those young people going to grow up to be when they get older? Will they take that call to service and make it something different? Will they grow it into something else? Will they be people who the first thing they think of when they meet somebody new is, I wonder if this person knows Christ? Will they be the one that sits in the meeting and instead of saying what we don't have goes, but look, here's what we do have. What can God do with that? So and Devin, I'm sorry that you had such trouble getting through school. I'm not going to admit to that. Just to show how naive I am, I thought I was being honored when the teacher asked me to stay after school and clear the erasers. I didn't know. I didn't realize. And given my report card from school, I'm pretty sure that you were right. I was the troublemaker, but I just was too ignorant to know it. Yeah.
She's gone her reward, but she knows.
So we have some great servants here. Edwin does a beautiful job of leading songs. So does Jacob. So does all of our song leaders. We have James is always doing something. He's always serving. We've got people who are in the sound booth that you don't ever see, people who are making sure the TV's on in the remote room. There's just a million people. And then you get the preacher who gets to stand in front of everybody and talk. But the vast majority of the work that goes on in the church is done by Andrews. The kingdom is the kingdom because of Andrews. And I'm looking here tonight at a bunch of Andrews and honored to be a part of it. Any final thoughts before we wrap up for the night? Jim? And you'll give him your lunch. Well, I have proof here, Jim. Because when the photographer was there, he took a picture of Andrew bringing the boy who still had the sack lunch in his hand. There's. Oh, what was that conversation like? Son, I know you're hungry, but you see that big crowd sitting out there that fills the meadow? They'd like to share your lunch with you. You know, it's kind of interesting. This is what was the one that people thought I was getting the slides off of? What was The Chosen? It's not The Chosen. It's a series of videos made by a group that I have stolen from. But it's and I say that jokingly, but it's so stinking dark. I have to modify every slide. So we'll blame it on the photoshopping preacher rather than the pale skinned Israelites. The two things I want, and I'm not sure cost is going to be a big issue, is a dry erase marker that has checks my spelling, spell check on it. Yeah. And a projector that actually projects on the screen what you see on your computer screen when you're making the slides. I can ever get either one of those, I'll be. Any other thoughts? That's a great question. I don't have a clue. To connect Jesus as the Messiah, was Andrew the first to connect Jesus as the Messiah? Do you know that?
Well, it might be the first recorded. John obviously was the one who pointed.
John recognized him, yeah, at the baptism.
But sequentially, when people tell the story, it's almost always the case. But I don't have enough photos.
I didn't catch that in the slides. I didn't see that.
I will say that he was on the cutting edge. And what you said earlier about risk credibility is so true. I mean, it would have first happened with the fish. Kept throwing off the other side would have
right.
been where he lost credibility. And your brother would never let you forget that.
Right. That's one of those questions that, as my mom would say, remember that question and you can ask Jesus when you get there. That's a great question. It's a wonderful question. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the night. Thank you for Andrew. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired his record to be recorded, small as it was. What a pleasure it is to see a humble servant, devoid of drama, but has a passion for introducing individuals to Jesus, and has a passion for seeing importance in the insignificant, and who gave his life in service to his Savior. Father, help us to follow that pattern. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night, church. Thank you for your help.